About a month and a half ago, I was praying about what the Lord would have us to share today from God's Word on Christmas Eve. And in the ensuing weeks, it was very busy. And I kind of just put it on the back burner. And then a couple of weeks ago, I began to really consider the phrase that we find here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. I'd done a series of messages in December on messages from the manger. But there's another word here that is so linked to the coming of the Lord. It is linked to the Old Testament. It's linked to the future. And it's the word firstborn. The verse is very familiar. And she brought forth her firstborn son. The technical term, the first to open the womb. Or it could be translated, the first to come forth from the bud. It can be used, as a matter of fact, as we're going to see, it's used of plants as well as animals and humans. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. I want to draw your attention this morning to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And I want you to see that term that appears again, translated in our King James Bibles, first begotten, but it's the same word that we find in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. It's the word firstborn. For unto which of you the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten, or firstborn, into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Is the term firstborn related only to a child that's the first one born to a mother? Or is firstborn, does it have a deeper meaning in relationship to Jesus Christ? And those of you who study your Bibles, who read the Scriptures, know that this is a deeply full theological term, firstborn. And I'm going to walk us through, Lord willing, in the time that we have today, what the Bible has to say about the firstborn. First begotten is a Greek word, prototokos. Every first-year Greek student has to know that particular word because it's a study of prefixes and suffixes in one word and the meaning that's unfolded, unpackaged by that particular word. And it appears 17 times in the New Testament, translated firstborn 9 times, and it's translated firstfruits 8 times. But this is what's striking. The Greek word prototokos appears 130 times in the Greek Septuagint translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So it's a very, very prominent word in the Bible. Firstborn. Metaphorically, firstborn is used of Jesus Christ to express His relationship to man and the universe and His uniqueness and His likeness to mankind. As we learned in Sunday school, God becoming man. Jesus Christ was the firstborn, the first begotten of God. That God should become flesh, and that we hereafter, those who come to know Jesus Christ, might become like Him. He became like us, but when He rose again from the tomb, as we're going to see, He was the firstborn from the dead. That phrase is used twice in the New Testament. And it reflects on that His body was now a glorified body, and now you and I, when we are made into His image and likeness, we're going to have a body like His. And so this firstborn term is extremely important. It means not only priority in time or first in order, but a certain superiority above it in power and authority. Oh, this is so important to get a hold of. When it relates to Jesus Christ, it's beyond first in time, though that is true. It's beyond first in order, though that's true. But it means in Jesus Christ there is superiority of power and authority. Colossians 1 and verse 16. All things were created by Him. And what are the next three words? And for Him. That puts Him at a level far above us. All things were made by Him and for Him. Let's go back to the Old Testament for just a moment. The firstborn is a concept of great significance in the Old Testament. When the firstborn son inherited his father's place as head of the family, he received the father's blessing and a double portion of the inheritance. We learn about that in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. We could go back to Exodus chapter 13, Numbers chapter 3. All of them record the blessing of the firstborn and the fact that they got a double portion. How many of you are firstborn individuals here today? You were the firstborn in family, quite a few, all right? Now, I don't know whether you're going to get a double inheritance or not, all right? Probably not, right? But in the Old Testament economy, in the Jews, the Jewish firstborn son was going to be the leader of the family, and he was going to get a double portion of everything. That, of course, caused some jealousy. You know, if you read the book of Ruth and you read the last few verses of the last chapter, you'll see there an order, a series of firstborn sons all the way through there until you get down to the last name mentioned, and it's David. You ever notice that in the book of Ruth? They have a whole series, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse. Obed and Jesse, Boaz, all of them were firstborn sons. But then you say, and Jesse was the father of David. David wasn't the firstborn son, was he? But he was declared the firstborn son because God rejected Eliab and Abinadab and go down the list of all the brothers and went down and chose his firstborn, David. And David got the extra measure, the double portion. David became king of Israel. David is in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that several times in the Old Testament where the firstborn son was actually set aside and another declared in their spot. After the Passover in Egypt, this is interesting from the Old Testament, God told His people that every firstborn child was set aside as His own. Exodus 13 and verse 2. Every firstborn born was set aside unto God as His own. And the nation of Israel as a whole was referred to as God's firstborn son, Exodus 4 and verse 22. God's special son in the world. God's agent to all the nations of the earth as His firstborn. So we see this used in more instances of nation, Israel. Use of the firstborn, those born first, the ones who opened the womb in Israel, they were God's. But something happened, as we're going to see. The firstborn of Israel began to outnumber the total. And so what God did, He said, you know what I'm going to do, the firstborn are still mine. But they are going to now give, sacrifice themselves, they're going to give a redemption fee at the tabernacle, at the temple, and a Levite is going to take the place of the firstborn. And God instituted in Numbers chapter 3 and in Exodus chapter 13, instituted the vicarious principle of substitution in the Old Testament. All the firstborn were God's. He had declared so in Egypt. Everyone born is mine. But when God established the Levites, He said, you know what I'm going to do? Every family from now on is going to bring 5 shekels. And they're going to pay it. When the firstborn is born, within the first 30 days, they had to go and they had to pay the 5 shekels. And a Levite took the place of the firstborn son and ministered unto God for the rest of his life. That's the picture. The money was used to help support the Levites, support the work of the tabernacle. But from that point on, every time a baby was born and it was the firstborn, they went to the tabernacle or they went to the temple and they paid their 5 shekels. And a Levite became the vicarious substitute of the firstborn in service to God in the tabernacle. Now, you want to see a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ? It's found right here in the Old Testament in the picture of the firstborn. So as a mother carried her firstborn child and went into the tabernacle or went into the temple, they would place the 5 shekels there, and they knew when the priest came out and laid their hands upon that firstborn child that the Levites were identifying with that firstborn son to minister unto God the Father in their service. It was a reminder to the Levites of their role, but also a reminder to the family of the role that somebody took the place of my firstborn son in ministry, full-time ministry to God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's given to us there. Not only that, the firstborn of all animals and humans was always to be given to Jehovah. As I said, our main passage is there. We see that in Luke chapter 2 in the Christmas story. 8 days after Jesus Christ was born, where did they go? They went to the temple. They went to the priests. And there they paid their 5 shekels. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, even paid the temple fee, what they called the poll tax, where this firstborn son would be represented in the Levites to take their place. And so he, Jesus Christ, is the firstborn Levite pictured, all right, that takes. Now he's from a different order though, right? He's from the order of Melchizedek. And he serves as our high priest. He serves as the firstborn that takes our place on Calvary's tree. What a beautiful picture. Let's go on. Thirdly, the firstborn possessed definite privileges which were denied to other members of the family. I remember growing up, I got to stay up later than my brother and sister. That was a great source of consternation in our family. Dad, when am I going to get to stay up as late as Todd? Well, Dad would always say, well, Todd's the firstborn. He gets to stay up a little bit later. But you know what happened over time? The privileges all kind of equaled out, and they got to stay up just as late as I did, you know. There were certain privileges that you had as the firstborn. I was the first one to get to drive. I was the firstborn to graduate from high school, firstborn to graduate from college. I kind of led the way in that regard. But doesn't have the same meaning as what our Lord's title, firstborn, carries. The firstborn had definite privileges. The law forbade the disinheriting of the firstborn except, as Deuteronomy 21:15-17 relates, as reprobate causes. Becomes unworthy as a son to carry forth the family name. The firstborn could be removed and another son declared in their place. By the way, who is the firstborn that was declared in your place? Jesus Christ the righteous. 2, the firstborn's share was always twice as large as that of any other son. I think about Elisha when he asked for a double portion. By the way, Elisha was a firstborn. But he was coming into that role of Elisha, who was one of the leaders in Israel, and he asked for a double portion. You know what he was asking for, in essence? I want to be considered the firstborn. I want to have a double inheritance of the power that was manifested in the life of Elijah. So we see that pictured throughout the Old Testament. We see the supremacy of the firstborn. Not only the sacrifice of the firstborn, but the supremacy of the firstborn. First in order. We're told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that Jesus Christ is first among many brethren. The firstborn among many brethren. He is the firstborn of the church. He is the one who led the way in the forming of the church. And we are all made in His likeness. Not only that, Hebrews 12 and verse 23 refers to the church as the church of the, what? Say it out loud. The firstborn. Who is the firstborn? Jesus Christ. Church of the firstborn of Christ. Pictured there. So he's first in order. He went before us. He was the first to be resurrected, as we're going to see. He's first also in preeminence. By the way, that word in the Greek language means surpassing all others in honor and worthiness. That's our Lord. First in preeminence. Colossians chapter 1. Well, that wonderful passage of Scripture from verse 15 all the way down to verse 18. Twice the term firstborn is used of our Lord Jesus Christ. The firstborn over all creation. The one who made all things. He's referred to as the firstborn. And then in verse 18, he is the firstborn from the dead. He is first in preeminence. He went before us, dying, bearing in his body our sin. He rose from the tomb, the Bible says, and became, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first fruits of all those who would come after him. The first fruits. Again, prototokos. That Greek word meaning first born. First fruits. He is the firstborn from the dead. And by the way, when all of us one day stand in His presence, if we know Him as Savior, we're going to have a body just like His glorious body. It's going to be a body that doesn't have the curse of sin. It doesn't have the weaknesses and frailties that we experience in this life. It is going to be the first fruits from the firstborn. We're going to get to enjoy that. First in resurrection and glorified life. And I want to emphasize that latter part. Jesus Christ has already entered into His glorified life. We haven't entered that yet, have we? We haven't entered into that new body and being in His presence for all eternity. But Jesus has. He has a glorified body. And we're going to have a body like unto His. By the way, the phrase firstborn from the dead appears twice, Colossians 1:18 and Revelation 1:5, both declaring Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. In our passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, I want to read this passage to you, and I want us to see four things very quickly. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. By the way, heir is related to that term firstborn. It's related. They're cousins in that truth. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Remember the double portion? The inheritance? That's the picture here, harking back to the Old Testament, which makes Him far greater than the angels. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son? Can anybody think of an instance where He called an angel His Son? No. This day have I begotten Thee. And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. There's four thoughts related to the firstborn. Jesus Christ, the firstborn, is sufficient because He is truth incarnate. We have truth by revelation. But this book is Jesus Christ written. This is Jesus Christ written. When we stand in His presence, we stand in the presence of the Word of God, as we've learned in our Sunday school lessons. Secondly, the firstborn is creator and sustainer. I don't know about you, but in this world that believes in evolution, and that everything happened by chance. I'm thankful that we have the truth that the firstborn is not only our Creator, He is our what? He's our sustainer. He's the one that helps us every day. He's the one that is there beside us every step of life's journey if we know Him as our personal Savior. He's our sustainer. Thirdly, the firstborn is heir of all things. And because He is heir of all things, and I've been identified with Him, they're mine as well. Remember the song we sing in Sunday school? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. And because they're His, they're mine, mine, mine. That's the picture. We're joint heirs in His double portion. We are joint heirs with Christ because of the firstborn status. And then finally, the firstborn is worthy of all genuine worship. Twice in that passage of Scripture, it calls forth the angels to sing praises, to honor and to worship whom? The first begotten, the firstborn, because He is worthy. I put the word or the adjective descriptive word in front of it, genuine worship, because not all that goes on today is genuine worship. I got a phone call on Friday. Mrs. Pepper patched it through. And this man began to talk very fast, and he began to say, I'm calling you, Pastor, because I want to share with you some truths from God's Word. And he began to talk, and he said, there's no such thing as the Trinity. And I interrupted him. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, you're not reading from the same Bible I read from. And then he started in on a tirade. He said, you're dumber than a box of rocks. And he just went and just said all kinds of things. And I said, well, sir, I'm not going to argue with you about the dumber than a box of rocks, but my Bible tells me there's a Trinity. You know, we just read from the book of John, I and my Father are one. And then Jesus said in chapter 16, when I go, I will send you the Comforter, capital C. Who is the Comforter? Holy Spirit. Over and over and over again, the Trinity. And he just went on and on and on, tirade, and I finally just had to hang up. I said, sir, obviously you didn't call to help me. You didn't call to help me or to enlighten me. You came to just spit fire and anger and whatever you're going on. So I ended up hanging up the phone on him because I couldn't get a word in edgewise. Now, here was an individual that obviously had an agenda. But it was not an agenda that flowed from the Word. It was an agenda that flowed from their heart to the Bible to change what it said to mean what I want it to do. Now, we need to understand something. When you do that, you're attacking the firstborn. You're not the firstborn. You're not the firstborn of the church. You're not the firstborn from the dead. You're not the firstborn over all creation. I want you to see this. By the way, Jay Lightfoot, who lived in the 1800s, wrote this, Jesus Christ is sovereign Lord over all creation by virtue of primogeniture. You know what that simply means? His firstborn status. His firstborn status. Jesus Christ is worthy of all genuine worship. Notice this, please. He's the first begotten into the world. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He is the firstborn from the dead, and He is the firstborn of all creation. Jesus Christ, as far as we're concerned, is this, and what the Bible says, is the center of the universe. There is no universe, there is no earth, there is no you, there is no me, apart from the firstborn. At this Christmas time, I pray that you know the firstborn. I didn't say know about the firstborn. There's a big difference. You can know about Jesus Christ and die and go to hell. It's not good enough to know about Jesus Christ. You must know Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You become a part of His firstborn church the moment you trust in Jesus Christ. You come to know Him and to know His resurrection and to know His sufferings, being identified with Him. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you don't know the firstborn. You don't know all the blessings of the firstborn. And I call out to you this morning to trust in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, on this Christmas Eve, we thank You for the truth of Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the one who is not only first in order, the one who is first in time, but also the one who is first in power and supremacy over all things. Jesus Christ, the center of our universe, the one who loved us and died for us on Calvary's tree. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we conclude this service, as we seek to honor Thee, as we seek to bring before Thee prayers for those who are faithful servants of Christ, who are suffering around the world for the cause of Christ, I pray that we might ask ourselves the question, do I know the firstborn? Am I a part of His church? Have I been delivered from my sin? The greatest gift that's ever been given from Your hand is the gift of Your Son. And we thank You for that gift of righteousness that's far greater than any gift that could ever be given at Christmas time. I pray, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts and that You'd draw precious souls unto Yourself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you, please, to take a candle. If you would please join us in the back. We'll turn out the lights and then we'll sing a few carols together. And then we're going to have a time of prayer and ask God to undertake for those faithful Christians around the world who are serving God but are suffering through persecution. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, We want to go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon those saints that are around the world that are being persecuted simply because they're a Christian, simply because they love the firstborn. Let's thank the Lord for these faithful folks, but also remember them in prayer today. Our precious Father, we thank You for this time together today on this Christmas Eve. And we do pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering because they name the name of Jesus Christ. Many families this Christmas have lost loved ones because of persecution. They've died for the cause of Christ. Lord, I pray that we might have thankful hearts for what You have done for us. Lord, You sent Your Son to Calvary's tree to pay our sin debt, to make a way of salvation for us. But we know, Father, that that truth costs some very dearly. We do not pay much of a price here in America for being a Christian. We pray, Father, that You'd help us to be strong, that we would be faithful, that we would not be ashamed of Your blessed and holy name. We pray, Father, for these dear saints who are in prison today, perhaps some that are suffering even at this very moment. We pray that You would strengthen them and encourage them, for we know they will receive a martyr's crown for their faithfulness to Thee. Lord, we pray now Your blessings as we go our ways. I pray, Father, that You would help us to have thankful hearts on Christmas Day for Your Son, the gift of righteousness. And I pray that we would not lose sight of that love that was demonstrated for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing. Watch over each one. And we pray, Father, that our hearts might be knit with Thine, the firstborn. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.